Now for 3 weeks past we've been looking at this subject of the common market. And I don't want to go into all the details that we have dealt with in the nights that are past. We found that these 10 toes of what is known as Daniel's image, these 10 toes are said to be, in that second chapter, 10 kings which shall arise. And it is upon these 10 powers, as the word can be translated, or 10 authorities, that the Lord Jesus will come back from heaven to smash. So there's no use of trying to fit them away back in history somewhere. We looked at the history of all the great world Gentile empires, and they came and went without Christ, the stone from heaven, coming back to smash them and set up the everlasting kingdom. And we can see these 10 authorities now, these 10 powers, these rulers, as the common market. The toes are with us now. Because we're getting very near to the Lord's coming for his church. And when he comes one of these nights, it may be at morn, it may be at even, and he takes his waiting people home, then this market that we do hear so much about, and I said last week, remember, it's not just the glorified old Lammas Fair. Remember, it's going to develop until it rules the whole world. That's the bit that we emphasized last week. Because there is going to rise a president out of this market. And he's going to have the treasures of the gold of all the world in his hands. We went into the scriptures for this last week. In fact, nobody on the face of this earth is going to be allowed to buy or sell unless they have his mark. And we found out that at this moment, this very moment, over in the common market confederacy headquarters, I think I didn't make this clear last week, at least somebody said I didn't. I'll read it out again. Writing in the current issue of Gospel Call, published by the Eastern European Mission, Mr. England describes the recently unveiled 3-story computer in the Brussels headquarters of the Common Market Confederacy. At this moment there is a big computer. It's just been unveiled the other day. They had a great splendid opening. It's a 3-story high computer. It's called the Beast. It's nicknamed the Beast. This gigantic computer is designed to assign each citizen of the world a number, so that every man and woman in the world can have a number of their own to use in all buying and selling. The number would be invisibly lesser tattooed on the forehead or on the back of the hand. Such a mark, Mr. England says, would provide a walking credit card system. The number would show up under infrared scanners to be placed at all checkout counters of places of business and supermarkets and so on. Yes, there now. There is no argument about that. That is not the dream of a prophet or somebody pretending to be. You can buy a ticket, you can go to Brussels, you can go in and see it. It is there now. And so so this common market is going to be a worldwide affair, with the Parliament in Brussels and the President arising out of the Parliament. And most truly he's called the Beast, the King of Fierce Countenance, the Little Horn, and so many other titles in this book. And we looked at his policies last week, and we looked at the economy and the prosperity that he will bring. We can't go into all that again. I have a long way ahead of me this evening. We're going to look at the religion that he will bring in to cover the common market. As it stands to common sense, I heard that Lord Boothby speak to the late Hugh Gaitskill. And if you remember, Hugh Gaitskill was the man who was at the head of the Labour movement and would have been the Labour Prime Minister now, away ahead of Wilson, and I only wish he had been. Can I say this humbly, that I think one of the best Labour men this world has ever seen was Hugh Gaitskill. Well, the Lord took him, I trust the Lord took him home, and Wilson got his place. But I heard Bob Boothby, who is Lord Boothby, saying to Hugh Gaitskill, "Do you think there will be a unity in this market?" And he said, "Certainly." And Lord Boothby said, "Look, Hugh, you can't have an economic community with all of them having a different foreign policy. If they unite economically, they will have to unite politically." Isn't that common sense? This is Mr. Heath's argument now. He said if we had had this market long ago, Hitler would not have been allowed to have his prison camps. And sure, there's some truth in that. But you see, I think Bob Boothby didn't go far enough. Because if this market is going to unite economically and politically, they will have to unite religiously. And of course, this is the old thing that's buzzing around us now. There's a whole hue and cry for a united church. Oh, well, you'll get it all right. Thank God I'll never be in it. I'll be away when it happens. But we're going to look at the religion of the common market this evening. And we're at the book of the Revelation, and we're at chapter 17. While you're getting the place, can I say that the religion of the common market will be in two parts. That we're doing one part of it this week. Because this man of sin will change the system of this religion that's going to cover the common market. And I'm going to show you some things tonight that may surprise you. But we're looking at the religion that will be for a part of the time when the common market will run its course. And we're at Revelation 17, and we'll take it easy now. "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me." That is, an angel came and talked with John, the apostle, saying unto me, "Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." So that the whole chapter before us is all about the judgment. It's underlined, the subject, in case we would get away from it. It's the judgment of the great whore. And we've got to go to great lengths to find out exactly who he's talking about and not make any mistakes. Who is this great whore? Is this a system? Is this a nation? Is this a people? Is this a party? What is this? Or who is this? Now he says it's the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. What does he mean when he talks about the great whore sitting upon many waters? And that bit's easy. Because when you get symbolism in this book, you'll get the answer very close by if you take your time. You're not allowed to use your own imagination. That's what the trouble is these days. Look down the chapter a little bit just for a moment. Verse 15. And he says unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. No trouble with that, dear children. Well, this great whore is sitting on the top of peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. I don't think there's any problems there. You're all intelligent enough. We've only to find out for sure who the great whore is that's ruling over these nations and these peoples. We're back at verse 2. Talking about the great whore that sitteth upon these nations, it says in verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth, now let's get the S in there, the kings of the earth, have committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. You know, this great whore has inoculated kings. And almost every inhabitant of this world has been plagued in some way by her fornication. So she's the sort of mighty being, this, isn't she? Kings. All the king, yes sir. The inhabitants, yes sir. Black and white, red and yellow, learned and illiterate, yes sir. So there's a bit of might about this woman. And you can see that this chapter's about the whore's future judgment. And we're just looking now at the whore's past achievement. Now, look at verse 3. We're going as fast as we can. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Now, I can tell you, wherever this woman reigns, it's always a wilderness of a place. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now, it's a pity for you who are just at the class for the first time this evening, because we took a night, or a good part of a night, to look at these 10 horns again and again and again. And we found that these 10 toes and these 10 horns and these 10 kings and these 10 powers and these 10 rulers and these 10 authorities are all the same 10. But I want you to get the hold of this. The woman is sitting upon the beast now. Oh, let's get the hold of that, because this beast is the one we were looking at just last week. And we saw the mouth that he had. He spake great things against God. We saw the months that he would exist, 42 months, in the power of his terrible reign. And we saw the markets that he would control. So we have that all done. The exercises are done, the mouth and the months and the markets. But here he is now, and there's a woman riding the beast. It's this whore. Now that doesn't get us any nearer to say for definite who she is. It doesn't only tell you about her future judgment here and her past achievements and her future enthronement, but it tells you about our present adornment. Verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple. Watch the colors here. Purple and scarlet come. And decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Mind you, the word debt's a tremendous word. Not only gilded, it has a bigger meaning than that, and that's why our great translators use the word debt. You know, ladies, I have no objection whatsoever to you wearing a ring on your finger. None at all. Or two, dear, if you've got an engagement ring, you're entitled to that. It is none of my business. And I have no objection at all to you wearing a necklace if you feel like it. Saw a lass coming in tonight with her initial hanging on it. That's okay with me. But if you're going to be decked, that's a different thing. I was in Palestine once with an old lady. She must have been a millionaire. I'm sure she had two rings on every finger, I think thumbs and all. And she had bangles from here right up to her elbow. And earrings like cartwheels. And more beads and medals. And if she had fallen overboard, she would have went down and never came up at all. Now, ladies, if you are following that sort of example, you are following a whore. Yes. You got the hole. There's a lot of women in the scriptures, you need to watch them. Jezebel was one. She was the first woman that painted her face. And if you're painting yours, then I'll tell you who you're following. It's not all fun in the class. I'm here for business. And whether you come back again or not means very little to me, dear. You won't keep me from preaching the truth. God forbid that I would hide the truth in case I would upset you. If you're following Jezebel or a whore, I think that I'm entitled to say something for the Lord. See, I always had him behind me. Mind you, he's not getting paid for saying it. Okay. Now, although we see this woman and we get this terrible description, the great whore, and we see the scarlet color, and we see the gold and the precious stones and the pearls, it's not until we come to verse 5 that we get something of her identity. And upon the forehead, upon her forehead, was a name written. Oh, you see how the name's printed in this Bible of ours, all in capitals. First bit of it is mystery. You see, there's something mystical about her. In the next bit of it is Babylon the Great. Because without a doubt there's something Babylonish about her. And the next bit is the mother of harlots. Because there's some fornication about her of some kind. And the next bit is abominations of the earth. For there's something abominable about her. She's a mystical, Babylonish, fornicatory idolater. Well, that's her name. And usually when the police get your name, there's a book there, and if they put your name in the book, I assure you that before long they'll find out a whole lot about you. So we're going to take her name, and we're going to try to find out exactly from her own name who she is. That's the proper way to do things. We want to see who this whore is that's going to ride the beast, and we will see. Now, let's take this word Babylon. This word Babylon is about 399 times in the Bible. you that I've looked at every one of them. I'm sure I wouldn't remember all the quotations, I'd remember quite a number of them. Usually when you're looking at a subject as big as that, if it's a word subject, and I'm talking to the young preachers now, try to always find the first time it's mentioned. And try to always find the last time. Usually from the first and the last, you'll get a good idea of what it's all about. Then you can fill in some of the bits in between. Let's see the first time that this is mentioned, and it's a way back in Genesis. Genesis, and we're at chapter 9. Book of Genesis, chapter 9. And if you remember it well, it's the chapter where Noah is coming out of the ark after the flood. Verse 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, three sons. And it puts a phrase then, and Ham is the father of Canaan. Some of the scholars don't know why it's put in there, and they just think it should be taken out, but we'll see. These are the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and off them, off these three, was the whole earth overspread. And so it is true tonight that everybody in here at this moment is related to one of these boys. Every one of them. You go back far enough, you'll find out that you're related to either Shem, or Ham, or Japheth. I'd make a bid at saying that the most of the people here are all related to Japheth. Tell you for why in a moment. I think I'm right in saying there may be two here who are related to Shem. They're of Jewish extraction. And I don't think there's anybody here related to Ham. I'm sorry if I don't see you, but usually the dark-colored people are related to Ham. This is an interesting subject that these three boys were brothers. I would think all were the same color of skin, and they all came out of the ark speaking the same language. And those who know a lot about genetics want to argue with me now. They just can't understand how it can happen. Whether they understand it or not, it has happened. Because there were three lads who came out of the ark, and we have a lot of Jews in the world, and you can tell them at a glance. And we have a lot of colored people, black colored people. And you can tell them quite easily. And we have the other side. You see, it's most interesting when you begin to trace these lads, where they went to and what they did. Now, that would be too much for me to enter into tonight. I've given lectures at Queen's on that. Just let me touch one or two things. We're in chapter 10 there. Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Verse 2. The sons of Japheth, see the word Gomer there? Well, it's an old Hebrew word, and sometimes it's translated Germany. Yes, it is. See in the same verse, Gomer, see Magog. That's a very interesting one. You see, Madai, Javan, Tubal. You see the next one, Meshach. That word is translated Moscow again and again. And if you're getting this properly, and I don't want to waste time, this fellow Japheth, he must have went north from the ark. He went right up past Germany, right on up into Meshach. He went north. Do you see the sons of Ham there in verse 6? Sons of Ham, watch them. Cush, Mizraim, Phut, Canaan. I think that everybody here who knows something about the geography of the world, do you know that Egypt was once upon a time called Cush? The land of Cush. You get it on the old maps yet. And I think you know where Canaan was. Yes, this filibuster went south. He came south, down through Canaan, on down into Egypt, on down into Africa, didn't he? This is where the colored races come from. I think you can see this. Do you see this, the sons of Japheth, and then the sons of Ham? I think if you went on down, you would see the sons of Shem. Verse 21, unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the son of Japheth the elder. And if you look at the children, Shem, Elam, Asher, all right down there, you're going to get all what we know now as the Arab races. Oh, let's get the hold of it. All the Lebanese, all the Jordanians, all the real old Syrians, all the Samaritans, all the Egyptians, all the Jews, they're all related. Now, we don't need to go into all that. Don't need to do that. That's not what we're doing. But I want you to go back to chapter 9 again. You see, these are the three sons of Noah. Says verse 19, these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Verse 20, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. When he got out of the ark, this is what he did. He planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. It's a terrible thing when God blesses a man and his success takes away his senses. It's the most dreadful thing that can happen to you. If God blesses you and the success takes away your senses, because that's what happened to old Noah. My, the vineyard prospered by the blessing of God, and then he got drunk on it. I've seen God blessing people and then you couldn't live with them. They're like drunk. Now, here's what happened to him. Verse 21, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Now, reading that, you wouldn't get the sense of it, but if you knew the Hebrew word for uncovered, it's a very serious word. You see, it doesn't mean the clothes fell off him. Well, the clothes wouldn't fall off you in a tent. No, somebody uncovered him. That's not very nice. But that's what happened. He was uncovered within his tent. And here's what it says. And Ham. That's why we have the phrase up above there. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. And he told his two brethren without, and Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, went backward and covered the nakedness of the father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Did you get the hold of that? So that's a very serious sin. That's all that is. And when we are getting homosexuality written all over the TV these days, remember it went away back as far as Noah's day, just after the ark. And his own son uncovered him in the tent. And this terrible sexual fornicatory sin took place. Ah, but the old man knew what his son had done unto him. And this is what he said, verse 25. And he said, cursed be Canaan. He cursed Ham's younger son. Cursed him. I remember we're in a dispensation where the old man of the family was the high priest of the family. And when he cursed you, it meant that. It's not like the pastor losing his temper and saying a word or two. But sometimes I would do that, you know. It would excite me too much. But when Noah cursed him, he was cursed. He cursed his son. He cursed his younger son. Now, I want you to get the hold of this, because this is more terrible than you think it is. It says, verse 25, and he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. Now, the word in the original is a slave of slaves. He was making this boy and his family a slave of slaves, because he was making all the rest of his brethren slaves too. And this boy was getting the lowest rung. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his slave. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his slave. Because this boy was going to be a slave to all the other slaves who were the sons of Ham, and then they were to be the slaves of both Shem and Japheth. And that didn't really take place down through the years. Shouldn't there be a colored man in here that I don't see? We're in the dispensation of grace, sir, and you're just as good as us. Different dispensation. There's no difference. Now, I want you to get that. Now, let's get back to chapter 10 and the sons of Ham. We're going terribly slow, but I can't help it. Verse 6, and the sons of Ham, now watch them, Cush, Mizraim, Phut, Canaan. Now, this fellow Canaan was the one that was cursed. But all the rest of them were cursed too, you know. He was made the slave of all the rest of these slaves. They were made slaves too, don't let's forget that. Now, let's look at Cush, who was the firstborn. The sons of Ham, Cush. You see, Cush, verse 8, and Cush begot Nimrod. I want you to watch this name very carefully. Now, there may be Hebrew scholars in the meeting, and I think there is one or two. Now, the word Nimrod means rebellious panther. And the idea is this, that this fellow Nimrod rebelled against this curse. He's not putting up with it any longer. He's a rebel. And here's what it says about him. Cush begot Nimrod. The word means rebellious panther. He, Nimrod, began to be a mighty one in the earth. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, you would get it clearer. He began to be a mighty rebel in the earth. That's what the word one means. He was a rebel against this, and he began to be a mighty rebel. I'll tell you what the Hebrew Targum says. It says, he became an arrogant tyrant, defiant before the face of the Lord. He was going to defy the Lord. He wasn't having this. Watch this. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And don't let's get the word hunter in the wrong sense. He's hunting for people. Because he's going to get all these slaves around him and he's going to upset this curse. This is what he thinks. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. You see, there was a proverb in that day. If you rebelled against anything God did, they said you're like Nimrod. That's the idea. It was a proverb that was there. Now, he got so many people around him because he hunted for them. He was an arrogant tyrant, defiant before the face of the Lord, the Jewish Targum saith. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. That's your first time. That's where Babylon comes from, Babel. That's a very interesting word. Because as we have it just before us there now, that's not exactly the way it was. It is in the original like this, B-A-B-hyphen-E-L. Now, I think everybody in here knows that some of the Old Testament names, or the most of them, ending in E-L. E-L always means God. I think you would know that. Let's try out one or two of them. Everybody knows Bethel. See the word Bethel? Well, the word Beth means the house. And El, which is the old Elohim, it's God. It's the house of God. The word Bethel means the house of God. There's a lady or two in the meeting they called Rachel. Oh, that's a very lovely one. The El is for God. The rich is for lamb. Rachel means the lamb of God. And it's a great subject for you, we fellows learning to preach, to look all you can find about Rachel, and you'll find a lot about the Lamb of God. I think that every one of you know Jewel. Now you see the Jew is Jehovah. And the E-L is Elohim. It's the two words for God. It's Jehovah is God. You know Daniel, the word Dan means judge. E-L means God is my judge. Every one of you know Emmanuel. The E-L is God. The other bit means with us. Emmanuel means God with us. Now, what does B-A-B hyphen E-L mean? E-L means God, that's right. Now, the B-A-B means gateway to God. Because this fellow was establishing a kingdom. It's called, from that day forward, the Babylonish kingdom. And he's going to let the world know that this is a new gateway to God. We're leaving the curse behind us. We're making a way back to God. It becomes a religion now. But Nimrod never made a way to God. And it's a terrible thing if you get stuck with some old religion and you think it's the way to God. And it's not. You'll be damned. And if you're depending on sprinkling to get you to heaven, you'll go to hell. As I'll tell you in a minute where it comes from. That's why the half of the inhabitants of the earth have been inoculated with Babylonianism. Oh yes, we'll get around to it. Take your time. We're in no hurry. Praise the Lord. There he is. He's still awake, man. Yeah, let's do the thing proper this evening. Take another button out of the shirt. Yes, he founded this kingdom called the Babylonian kingdom. It's called the gateway to God. In case I forget to say, let me say this. There is just one way back to God. It's Jesus. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. and mother. It doesn't make a matter how nice a wee woman you are, or how much you give into the church, or how much you sing and praise. If you haven't got Jesus, you're on your way to hell tonight. You're not a nice woman at all. You're a Christ rejecter. If you're just sitting here, a nice, moral, wee, upright, church-going woman, you're a Christ rejecter on your way to hell, and it's time you wakened up. You'll go to hell, I tell you. If you haven't got Christ, how can you go to heaven? He says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, there's been a lot of religion in this world, and they've pretended it's the way to heaven. Oh, that's what Nimrod did. He founded this Babylonish religion. Now, I didn't only read the scriptures very carefully, and I don't only read history, I've got to read history, because in this class I've got historians from Queens all sitting around me there, and I admit that they know better about it than I do, but I've got to try to keep up with them. And Bible history is what interests me, of course. But I not only read the book and read history, I read all I can get of ancient lore. That takes me back into the scenes the way back there. And I happen to know this, that Nimrod married a woman called Semiramis. Do you, any of you remember that? Yes, he married a woman called Semiramis. There's a whole history. Very carefully. And I don't only read history, I've got to read history, because in this class I've got historians from Queens all sitting around me there. And I admit that they know better about it than I do, but I've got to try to keep up with them. And Bible history is what interests me, of course. But I not only read the book and read history, I read all I can get of ancient lore. That takes me back into the scenes the way back there. And I happen to know this, that Nimrod married a woman called Semiramis. Do you, any of you remember that? Yes, he married a woman called Semiramis. There's a whole history chapter about her in one of the old ancient law books. And you know, when he married her, she was having her first baby, and she said to the whole kingdom of Babylon, to all these religionists who were following Nimrod, this child is from God. This is divine conception. And it was right there in Babylon that the mother and child worship began. It is Babylonish. In case you didn't. In case you think that I'm going off the rails, the child's name was Thomas. T-A-M-M-U-S. Thomas. And that child was supposed to be divine, and the whole Babylonish kingdom worshipped this supposed to be Queen of Heaven, Semiramis, and this Son of the Living God, Thomas. Now, I want you to get the hold of that, because I'm going away over to Ezekiel. Let's go to Ezekiel. Take your time. Find the place. And we're at Ezekiel chapter 8. Remember, we're still searching for who this great whore is. I haven't forgot what I'm looking for. But I'll take my time and I'll get it properly for you. You're not in a hurry, sir. Hallelujah. Just one of you need say okay. It's all right. Right, we're at Ezekiel chapter 8. Got the place? And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness of the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by the lock of mine hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh towards the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw on the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward, at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court. That's the court of the temple. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, and abominable beasts, and all the idols, let's get that in, of the house of Israel, portrayed upon the wall. This is the temple of Jerusalem, and there's idols upon the wall. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jahazaniah, the son of Shaphan, and every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery, for they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the house, to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat woman weeping for Tammuz. That right now, I'm reading right. Do you see this Babylonish idol? Yes, they had made a plaster cast of this child. And you know, it was not only in Babylonish temples. It had gone on into the world, and now it's in the very house of God. Yes, it is. Now I can tell you where you would get plaster casts, just not very far from here. So yes, Babylonish, is it? Yeah, we're on the track. We're on the track. But let's get the hold of this, that the mother and child worship belongs to Babylon. Yes, and this plaster cast business belongs to Babylon. Let's get the hold of this. We're at the book of Daniel now. You know he was taken down to Babylon, don't you? Yes, just forward a page or two. Chapter 5. Chapter 5 is the place where the writing was on the wall. You remember that, don't you? The writing on the wall. And Daniel interpreted the writing. And I'll tell you what Belshazzar the king did to him after he interpreted the writing. Verse 29. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet. Because this scarlet, you know, it's the Babylonish color, in case we don't know. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck. Because the chain, you know, belongs to Babylon too. You see, sometimes I find some folks, I think they do it innocently enough, they wear a chain with a cross on it. Well, I can tell you, if you go back to some of the ancient books of Babylon, you will find pictures there with people with a Babylonish chain around the neck, but it was a T that was on it. For Thomas. Now, that symbol has been changed just a little bit, just to suit our every day. One morning I sort of thumped this out in this place. Somebody left the most beautiful gold chain with a cross on it in the seat there. And I picked it up. You see, you can get contaminated with this Babylonian thing, and you would hardly know. I see the council. Oh, yes, we've got councillors here. I'll get into trouble for this now. Running about in their scarlet robes with chains around their neck. Of course, they wouldn't know it came from Babylon. They wouldn't know. They amuse me. They all amuse me. I see a Roman collar at times, and it is a Roman collar. And an orange sash on the same fella. It amuses me. Honest to God, it does. Going into the hospital the other day, we nurse said, "Where you go?" Going in to say, "Sorry." He says, "You can't get in." I says, "I'm a minister." He says, "You've no round collar. Do you think this is a square?" Oh, bless her, you know. Yeah, you know, this whole world's contaminated with this thing. You go a bit further, you're not tired, sir. That's a bit of shit, hallelujah. Right. I'll be losing about 6 or 7 pounds this evening, and that's a great idea. We're at 1 Samuel. Let's go to 1 Samuel. First book of Samuel, and we're at chapter 5. First book of Samuel, chapter 5. Now, watch this. This is the Philistines. Mind you, they were a great company at one time. In fact, a very great nation. Verse 1, and the Philistines took the Ark of God. If I had time to go into all the details of the ark, it was a type of the Lord Jesus. And it's like Christ in the hands of wicked men. And brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon. That's their pagan temple. They brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. They had a god called Dagon. The word means fish god. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow. See, they brought it in one day and then they rose early. That's the second day, isn't it? Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, that's the third day. Behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Oh, we should say hallelujah. Because it was the third day, you know, that the Lord trampled on the serpent's head. Now, here's what it says. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Only the stump. If you've got a good marginal reference Bible at the word the stump, you'll find in the margin the fishy part. You see, this was an idol. The top of it was made like a man with a head and hands. And the bottom of it was made like a fish. And the head and the hands were off now, and only the fishy part is left. Now, I'm told that all the priests that attended in the Philistines' temple, they all wore hats with a fish's mouth. And I'll tell you where you'll find it today. The mitre that the Pope wears, it's got two points cut in the middle. It's a fish's mouth. It came from Babylon, in case you don't know. And in case any Roman Catholic would be offended, I'll tell you what one of your great scholars said. He was Father O'Sullivan. He wrote a book. You can find it in one of the bookshops, even today. It's called The Externals of the Catholic Church. He was dealing with all the externals. You know what externals mean? The vestments and all the rest of it. And I read the book. And this is what he said. Now, I wrote it down so that I wouldn't misquote the man. He was a scholar, and it's well done. He said the distinctive part of the Pope's office is the mitre. It is of Oriental origin and can be traced back to pagan times. Not my words, his, in his book, your book. This fish's mouth goes right back to the fish god. Now, this is all Babylonish. You see what I'm trying to get you to see? That the mother and child worship belong to Babylon. I want you to see that idolatry and plaster cast worship belong to Babylon. I want you to see the cane and the tea and the scarlet. I want you to see that even vestments belong to Babylon. You see all this tripe that some of them wear. My, I was preaching at a big Anglican church. Shouldn't tell you this. Candles all up here. The old fellow took me in to preach one morning. I can see him in the vestry. He put a big white thing on, and then he put a red thing on, and he put a blue thing on, and he put a purple thing on. He says, there's a set of vestments for you. He says, boy, I have to take clothes off to preach. I said, if Paisley got me in that rig out there, he would shoot me. So I began to give him a lecture about these. I said, that's old Babylonish garments you've on. You not know what you're wearing. When did you ever see Peter or James and John rigged out like that? That's nonsense. Oh, we love it. That's what we laugh at. That's what some of you pay for. It's poopery you're paying for. Yeah, let's get the hold of it. Let's go back to where we were. We're at Revelation 17. Yes. You know, this woman, she's mystical, all right. Yes, she's mystical. Because she has some things that belongs to Babylon. And some things that belongs to Judaism. And some things that belongs to Christianity. Oh yes, she has. That's what makes her mystical. You see, this whore that's here, whose name is Babylon the Great, this is the Roman system. The pagan papal Roman system. And you know, the beast who's going to be over the market, he's going to take this system and he's going to make it the system for the market. Yes, he is. And for a time, the Roman system will ride the beast. Oh, I didn't need to go back through all that to do that, but I did it just for the young people's sake, because this book's very valuable. All I needed to do was go on to the next verse. Do you see verse 6? We're at Revelation 17, verse 6. And I saw the woman, he saw the woman, all right, drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. I ask anybody with ordinary intelligence to go back through history as far as you like. Tell me what system back there has been drunken with the blood of the saints. You just tell me, that's all. Oh, I know that Judaism murdered Stephen. I know. I know that communism has put many to death. Let me say this. Just take down Encyclopedia Britannica at the letter I and turn out the word Inquisition. And you'll find that the Roman Church in the Inquisition burned hundreds, thousands, yea, millions. I was looking at that thing of Hitler the other night, where he burned, now they believe he burned 11 million Jews. I can't understand how Germany always says she didn't know. The stink of it would make you know. But this is not 11 million. This goes into somewhere about 40 million. Yes, the Roman Church burned them. This is the system. This is it discovered. You don't think that God is going to wink at this, do you? I'll tell you, God has it in for this system. God is going to deal with this system. Where do you see this? Have a look at this. We're at chapter 17. I think that will do for discovery. Verse 15. He's explaining the multitudes and the peoples. Said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns. And these were the 10 tolls. These were the 10 powers. These were the 10 authorities that thou sawest upon the beast. These shall hit the whore. Let me say that the whole common market will turn against the system. Oh yeah, you didn't get that, did you? Oh yes. Let's get the hold of that. This is something I think is forgotten. Sometimes my best friends argue with me. They say the Pope is the Antichrist. How could the Pope be the Antichrist and let the Church of Rome ride and rule him? You just come around and answer me, that's all. Oh no, he is the president of the common market of the 10 tolls. And he knows right well that if I accept this system, I can make the world bow. But at the same time, the 10 toes are going to hit the hole. Now, that's where the change in the religion of the common market will come. Because there's going to be a change, and the change is for the worse. Well, that's what we're going into next week. I'll show you the other side of the picture.